Amen. Thank you, Pastor Jeff. Such a joy to be here today and to see you here and to celebrate once again our risen Savior. It is encouraging, it is rejuvenating, it is refreshing to come together and be able to worship our Lord and be able to praise Him. Last week we began a series on words for the weary. Today we're going to continue in that series, and I want to talk to you about dealing with spiritual fatigue. We all have spiritual fatigue from time to time. Our passage today is Galatians chapter 6, verses 7 through 10. You know, one of the most important lessons that a person can ever learn in life is this: service for God without communion with Christ leads to spiritual fatigue. Now think about that for a moment. Service for God without communion with Christ leads to spiritual fatigue. That means if you and I try to serve God without really spending time with God, without having fellowship with Christ, then we're going to end up very tired people. Spiritual exhaustion, or the lack thereof, occurs and is dependent on where we get the supplies for our strength. If we're going to do what we do in our own strength, then we're going to end up overcome with spiritual fatigue. If, on the other hand, our lives are refreshed through continually dwelling in the presence of God, in the presence of our Lord, and drawing strength from Him, then the Bible tells us that we're going to be renewed, we're going to be refreshed. You see, your soul is satisfied and refreshed by spending time in environments that engage you in things that are eternal things. That means worship and Bible study, prayer and fellowship with Christians restore and rejuvenate you. Over the years, I've had to learn a lesson while working with new believers, leading people to Christ. You have to learn this lesson if you're going to be faithful in doing that. You see, before souls that are young souls can learn to feed directly on the Lord Jesus Christ and draw strength from Him, they will often find a need to draw strength from you if you're leading them. Now, this can be very tiring because you're trying to be their nourishment for their souls until they learn to take their nourishment directly from the Lord God Himself. And so it's vital for you and me to learn this important lesson that this can never be successfully accomplished in our own strength. If we're going to serve God, if we're going to lead others in serving God and lead others to Christ, then we must continually go to God, dwelling in His presence, and find our strength in Him. Galatians 6:8 calls dependence on the Lord that essential thing, sowing to the Spirit. Now, only ministry that is sowed to the Spirit can produce a life of vitality that will endure. And so it's so often easy for us, even for those of us who are part of the Lord's work, to allow the spiritual energy in our lives to move from kind of a blazing fire to only a smoldering flicker. And when that happens, we become weary in the work of the Lord. That's what we talked about last week, about weariness in the work of the Lord. Today, we are looking at this concept of experiencing spiritual fatigue. Notice now, in some of the translations, our text refers to growing weary in well-doing. Now, that term growing indicates a process. Did you notice that? It indicates that we're growing in this process. When it comes to spiritual exhaustion, seldom are there complete spiritual blowouts. It's usually a process of slow leaks in our lives. We need to begin, therefore, by asking two questions. First of all, how do you know that you are approaching spiritual fatigue in your life? And another question is, if you experience it, how do you replenish the account to replenish your spiritual need in your life? These are two questions we're going to be addressing this morning. The short answers are these. You can know you're approaching spiritual fatigue when you experience a dark cloud of depression continuously. Have you ever been there? Amen. Maybe a sense of hopelessness in your life. Maybe frequent tears or difficulty concentrating or making decisions. Maybe it's irritability with you. Maybe it's insomnia with you. Maybe it's lower levels of activity with you. Loneliness, a sense of overwhelming pressure. If you're experiencing those things, then you perhaps are in the early stages of spiritual fatigue. But when that happens, we need to remember Proverbs 4:23. The Bible tells us there that we are to guard our hearts above all else, because from it, that is the heart, flow the sources of life. In the fountains and the wells of the east, they were always very well watched and guarded, because the Bible people knew that these sources were the source of their life. If this water was not there in that dry and thirsty land, then there would be no life for them. And so they posted guards around these places, because if these sources ever became poison, they were really going to be in trouble. Life ceased to be possible. The same is true with our hearts. And that's why we must go to the only source who can truly refresh us. The writer of Hebrews called on believers to look to Christ in the midst of their worriedness. He says, "For consider him who endured such hostility from sinners against himself, lest you yourselves become weary and discouraged in your souls." He's saying spiritual fatigue comes whenever we take our eyes off Jesus, whenever we cease looking at him, whenever we cease spending time with him, whenever we cease developing with him. It's so easy for us to become weary and tired when we take our eyes off Jesus and put them on ourselves. Years ago, Dr. Vance Havner preached a sermon titled "Home Before Dark." The darkness that he spoke of was such things as failing God and bringing to disgrace the name of the Lord and his ministry. His message was simple that day. As he preached that sermon, his message was this: he would rather the Lord take him home than to experience the darkness of failing God. Amen. So the Apostle Paul admonishes us here. Don't get tired in doing good. His word suggests that it is entirely possible to do so, and I believe that every pastor, every teacher, every soul winner, every youth leader, every missionary, everyone else who has ever been involved anywhere in any way in the work of the Lord knows that there are times when we can become discouraged and tired in the work. We are too near the crown, folks, to lay down the cross. We simply can't afford to allow spiritual fatigue to make us quit. You see, Satan loves to discourage God's people. And that discouragement, that spiritual fatigue, can come in a lot of ways. It can come from what is happening, and it can come also from what is not happening. It can come from carnal behavior on the part of others, and it can come from comparison with others that seem to be doing so much better than us. It can come from subtle insinuations in our lives or from open ridicule. It can come, but Satan will see to it that you are fatigued. He's going to see to it that you experience spiritual fatigue, because he loves to discourage people who are doing the work of God. Now, how many of you are tired of the ridicule? How many of you are tired of Satan beating up on you? You can always recognize a source. In fact, Thomas Carlyle called ridicule the language of Satan. Do you realize whenever you hear ridicule, you're hearing the language of Satan? It's always that way. And putting up with it can be a terribly fatiguing thing. Some people who can stand bravely when they're shot at will collapse when they're laughed at. By the way, ridicule is the language of Satan. Have you ever noticed that in Scripture? It's revealed clearly. Goliath ridiculed David. Sanballat and Tobiah ridiculed Nehemiah. The soldiers at the crucifixion ridiculed the Lord Jesus Christ. Ridicule is the language of Satan. And whenever you see it as a pattern of anyone's life, anywhere, when you see ridicule as a pattern of that life, whether it is an enemy or whether it is in a leader or whether it's in a political candidate, when you see somebody that's always ridiculing, you can rest assured that the source of that power is Satan himself. Because ridicule is the language of Satan. The truth is, every one of us, somewhere along the way, is tempted to say, I'm just tired of all of this. I'm tired of the fight. I'm tired of being put down. I'm tired of taking my stand for Christ. I'm tired of doing the things that I do. I'm just tired of all of this, and I want to quit. It may be that you're feeling that way right now. Some of you are feeling that way right now in your marriage, for example. Some of you may be feeling that way right now in your ministry. Some of you may be feeling that way right now in taking a moral stance, whatever that moral stance may be that you're taking in your life. But before you walk away from your marriage, and before you walk away from your ministry, and before you walk away from your morals, I want you to hear today the words of the Apostle Paul and what he says to these churches at Galatia. He says to them, don't be deceived. God is not mocked. For whatever a man sows, he will also reap, because the one who sows to his flesh will reap corruption from the flesh. But the one who sows to the Spirit will reap eternal life from the Spirit. So we must not get tired of doing good, for we will reap at the proper time if we don't give up. Therefore, as we have opportunity, we must work for the good of all, especially those who belong to the household of faith. Now, there are three things in this passage today I want you to see when it comes to dealing with spiritual fatigue. And the first one is simply this: the biblical principle of sowing and reaping. That is definitely a biblical principle. Did you see it there in verses 7 and 8? Don't be deceived. God is not mocked. For whatever a man sows, he will also reap. Because the one who sows to his flesh will reap corruption from the flesh, but the one who sows to the Spirit will reap eternal life from the Spirit. God has built into the universe the principle of sowing and reaping. Whatever a man sows, that's what he's going to reap. If you don't believe that, ask some of these farmers around here. If you sow wheat, you reap wheat. If you sow corn, you reap corn. Any of you guys ever picked squash off of your peach trees? It just doesn't happen. Everything produces after its own kind. That's the way it works in life. That's the way God has built into the universe. It kind of shoots down the theory of evolution, by the way, because in Genesis chapter 1, you'll find the expression repeated over and over that everything was to produce after and according to its own kind. According to its own kind. It has always been that way. Everything produces after its own kind. That is true in the moral sphere, too. Amen. You'll always reap what you sow. That's why nobody ever really gets away with sin. You know, people think sometimes they get away with sin, but nobody ever really gets away with sin. Numbers 32:23 tells us, be sure your sin will find you out. You cannot sow sin. You cannot sow your wild oats 6 days a week and then come to church on Sunday morning and just pray for a crop failure and expect nothing ever to happen in your life, folks. That's not the way it works. God is not mocked. I heard about a millionaire who committed a very serious crime, and he was serving a long prison sentence in jail after losing everything, and he had become an absolute pauper. One day, a friend went to visit him in prison and found the former millionaire sitting cross-legged on the floor trying to repair a garment that was worn out now with a needle and thread. And his friend, wanting to be sensitive to just how far the man had fallen from his great abundance and wealth, now having to mend his own clothes, says, oh, I've caught you sewing, huh? And the millionaire replied without ever even looking up. He said, no, I'm afraid you've caught me reaping. Folks, don't be deceived. God is not mocked. Whatever a man sows, that he also reaps. Eventually, it always comes around. There's a second principle here. It's the biblical principle of well-doing, because in verses 9a and 10, we read, so we must not get tired of doing good. Now, I actually prefer the older translation in this passage. So let us not grow weary in well-doing. Amen. Therefore, as we have opportunity, we must work for the good of all, especially for those who belong to the household of faith. We're not to allow spiritual fatigue to get us down so that we're no longer doing good. We're not allowed to allow spiritual fatigue to keep us from doing good. Those words, well-doing, speak about a devoted worker, one who is committed to God's work. The Bible says a lot about doing good. Have you ever noticed that? A lot about doing good. Jesus, the Bible says, went about doing good. Paul said, let us not lose heart in doing good. He also said, we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. Doing in this passage speaks of more than just mere activity. It carries the idea of doing what God has appointed or ordained a person to do. The word is translated on other occasions as fulfilled. You see, when he talks about us doing good, when he talks about us not growing weary in well-doing, he's talking about doing that whatever you have been appointed to, or whatever you have been called to, whatever you have been ordained for, whatever God wants you to do in your life. On an occasion, someone will come to me and say, Pastor, give me something to do. And I want you to understand that I want everybody in the church to be doing something, but what I want you to be doing is what God wants you to do. It's not enough just to find something to do. I want you to be doing what God wants you to do. And there are some things that you are better at than other things. There are some things that you can do like nobody else can do. And you and I should be focused on doing those things that we do best. It's not about just doing any work. It's about well doing the work that God has called you to do. And the reason for that is divinely appointed tasks always carry with them provisions that are divine as well. Provisions for getting those jobs done. A couple of weeks ago, I told you that over the years, the Lord has provided me with some wonderful opportunities of roadside adventure as I take some of these trips on my way to Africa and other places. I told you about an afternoon spending that whole afternoon walking over Athens, Greece, and going up there to the Acropolis and looking down on the marketplace where Paul had preached the gospel to the people. On another occasion, I was flying through London, and I had a full day layover in London. Now, these were the days before I took groups with me on these rock cry expeditions. Those were the days when I just went on these expeditions alone. This was after we returned from Africa to the States, but still, I was just in those early days going by myself. One day, I had a full day layover, and so I got on a train there at the London airport, and I went down to Brighton Beach. I wanted to walk on that beach for a reason. There was a reason I wanted to be there. It was because it was there that the famous missionary Hudson Taylor had received his call to missions. He was an English missionary and one of the most famous missionaries in the history of the Christian church. He lived from 1832 to 1905, and he founded the China Inland Mission. He was a great Bible teacher. He was a great communicator of God's word. And he also had many things to share through life experiences, things that he had learned. On one occasion, he spoke of three levels of the Christian's prayer. And this is what he said. He said, the first level is, oh God, let me do your work. That's the first level of the Christian's prayer. The second level, he says, oh God, let me help you do your work. He said, the third level is, oh God, please do your work through me. Amen. When God appoints a task, folks, he provides the means for getting it done. It is his work, and he can do it through us. You will notice that, according to Taylor's teaching, that in each of the levels of praying, the emphasis was on your work. Well-doing is always God's work. Notice, it's not just the kind of work that God has given to me, but there's also a kind of work that I'm supposed to give back to God. What we do for God, you see, should be done well. That's why I believe in doing everything we do with excellence. I believe everything we do in the fellowship of the church ought to be done with excellence. When Paul spoke of well-doing, he was speaking of doing the will of God, but doing it well, doing it in the right way. As we study scriptures, it's interesting how many times we find the words well-doing connected with doing the will of God. Well-doing the will of God. In 1 Peter chapter 2, 15, Peter says, "For so is the will of God, that with many well-doing, you may put to silence the ignorance of foolish men." Again, he says in chapter 3, verse 17, "For it is better if the will of God be so that you suffer for well-doing rather than for doing evil." And then in 4:19, he says, "Wherefore, let them that suffer according to the will of God commit the keeping of their souls to him in well-doing as unto a faithful creator." Doing the will of God, folks, always deserves doing the best we can do. I believe that every time we come together, it ought to be the best we can do. I believe every service of God ought to be the best we can give. I believe that every time we should teach a Sunday school lesson, it ought to be the best we can do. Every time we prepare to deliver a message, it ought to be the best we can do. Every time we ever sing, it should be the best we can do. Whatever we do for God, we should do our best and give our all. We're going to do the will of God, but we need to do it well according to Scripture. Now, sadly, some people treated their public jobs the way they do God's work, they would be fired before the day is over. Whatever you do for God deserves nothing other than the best that you have to offer for God. If there's anything that we should do well, it should be the work of God, the work that God has given us to do. Now, we have to be very careful with this. Because during a time of spiritual exhaustion, what we're tempted to do, if we're not careful, is to offer God less than our best. Sometimes we go through a time of spiritual fatigue, and we get to a point where we're just offering God less than our very best, and we have to be very cautious with that. The story is told of an architect who designed the Brooklyn Bridge. During the construction of the bridge, he was injured and confined to bed, and each day his wife would carry his instruction to the workers, and when the magnificent bridge was at last completed, he was taken out to the bridge to see the finished product. His eyes scanned that mighty bridge, the girders and the cables, and he looked upon his dream that had now become a reality. And he began to cry out as he said it over and over again, "It's just like the plan. It's just like the plan." Folks, what I'm saying to you is this. Make sure you're doing God's will, but don't grow weary in well doing that will. Everything we do for God, whatever we're doing for God, ought to be done well. We ought to perform it in a well manner. But also notice this. This passage magnifies God's timing. In verse 10, we read, "Therefore, as we have opportunity, we must work for the good of all, especially those who belong to the household of faith." Now, that word opportunity refers to a fixed and distinct period of time. And "as we have" does not mean just an occasional opportunity that comes along, but it talks about the total opportunity of your life. You realize that you've been given one life by God. This is your opportunity to impact the world. This is your chance. This is your opportunity to make a difference in this place and where you live and wherever God sends you throughout the world. But the total opportunity of this life in the world is what he's talking about here. See, a believer's entire life is unique but limited opportunity to serve others and God. Does God look at your well-doing and say, like the architect, "It's just like the plan. This is exactly what I had in mind for him. That's exactly what I had in mind for her. This is the plan that I had in mind." Don't grow weary in well-doing. There's a third principle here. The biblical principle of conditional harvest. Now notice that in verse 9. "For we will reap at the proper time." Now underline that little word "if." Circle it if you want to, but get it in your mind. If we will reap at the proper time, if we don't give up. Now there's a special promise to help you keep going when you get tired of doing good. We can never afford to give up. We can never afford to stop because, you see, stopping at third base does no more to add to the score than stopping at first base. It's always too soon to quit. Someone once asked a wise old man, must one do to please God? The old man said, first, always be aware of God's presence in your life. Second, always obey God's word. But third, wherever you find yourself, do not easily leave. Now, what did he mean by that? Don't easily leave. You'll eventually reap, he was saying, if you don't quit. Don't grow weary in well-doing, because you will reap in due time if you don't give up, if you don't quit, if you continue to do it well, and if you're doing God's will for your life. Now, think about the perseverance of a honeybee. You ever thought about that little honeybee? In order to produce one tablespoon of honey for your toast in the morning, that little honeybee has to make 4,200 trips to the flowers. 4,200. He makes about 10 trips a day to the fields, taking about 20 minutes on an average for each trip that he makes, visiting more than 400 flowers. A worker bee will fly as far as 8 miles if he can't find a nectar flow just nearby. That's the kind of perseverance that we need. Don't quit. Whatever it takes, get it done. However many trips it takes, however much it takes, get it done. By the way, I think it's immoral to waste honey. Have you ever thought about that? I think it's immoral to. I think it's immoral to waste honey, because that little bee has put so much effort into making that honey. We ought to enjoy every morsel of it because of that little honey bee's effort. Don't quit. Don't quit. Years ago in Colorado, there was a very large mining company looking for gold. They were drilling and they were digging and they were mining in a place where there should be a rich vein of gold, but they couldn't find it. Their efforts seemed tireless, and they spent millions of dollars looking for the gold, but they couldn't find it. Finally, they became discouraged, and they just closed it all up, said, there's no need digging here. We're never going to find it. A junk dealer came along, and he bought all their mining equipment, and then he bought the rights to the mine where they were digging and searching for gold. One day he decided that he would begin to dig, and he would dig a little deeper. And so he dug a little deeper. He only dug 3 feet, only 3 feet deeper, and he hit the biggest vein of gold ever discovered in the state of Colorado. 3 feet. The huge company that quit was only 3 feet away from being wealthy and rich. That's the way it is for so many people in the Christian life. They stop believing. They stop trusting. They stop serving. They stop trying. They stop obeying God when they're only a short distance from the time when there will be a great harvest. The Tonga people down there in the Zambezi Valley say, Chindi chafwifwi. Chindi fwafwifwi means literally the time is near. The time is close. The time soon is coming. The time is short. Don't give up. Don't give up. Paul reminds us that a proper time for reaping is coming if, underline it, circle it, do whatever you need to do, but get that in your mind, if you don't give up. Have you ever been tempted to give up? Oh man, there are days, aren't there? I mean, I know a lot of pastors that resign every Monday morning. I've lived with one on occasion. You know, there are times when we get weary in doing the work, weary when things don't work out the way we want it to work out, weary when things seem to be going against us. But Paul reminds us here that the proper time for reaping is coming if we don't give up. But for some workers, it may be years before they see a harvest. Now, some of you have stumbled over the correct pronunciation of the name of Pastor Jeff's youngest son. His name is Adoniram. Now, that's a little bitty boy for that big old name, Adoniram. But his namesake, folks, means something. See, he was named after the greatest missionary, one of the greatest missionaries, Adoniram Judson. When Adoniram Judson went to what is now a different country, but was then Burma, there was not one known Christian in a land of millions of people. Not one Christian. And Judson had no friends in that robbery-infested, idolatry-infected, iniquity-filled land. And they had nobody come to Christ year after year. A baby was born in the midst of their staying there. And for 6 years, not one single convert. And so his wife and he focused on their baby for a little while. But unfortunately, that life was only temporary. 8 months later, little Roger William Judson was buried under a great mango tree there on the mission field. And the loss of his only child, in addition to the many trials that he was facing out there of not having any converts, was just almost too much. And perhaps his greatest burden was that there were no converts. 6 years, six long, soul-crushing years, heartbreaking years before one single convert ever came to Christ from his preaching out there in Burma. Then on June 27th in 1819, Judson baptized the first Burman believer, a man by the name of Mong Nau. And after 6 years of long, hard, devoted service, Judson jotted down in his journal that night, "Oh, may this prove to be the beginning of a series of baptisms in the Burman Empire, which shall continue uninterrupted in success until the end of the age." Do you realize it did prove to be a great beginning of a great work? Because on April 12, 1850, Adoniram Judson died at age 62. Judson had spent 38 years in Burma, and although he had waited 6 years before his very first convert, sometime after Adoniram Judson died, the government actually did a survey and recorded that there were 210,000 Christians. One out of every 58 Burmans living was a believer, all because of the witness of Adoniram Judson, the faithfulness of doing well. Judson kept on keeping on, and in due season, at the proper time, there was a time of reaping. Now, that's a wonderful ending, folks, and that's what I wanted you to understand. At due season, at the proper time, there will be a time of reaping if we don't give up. Now, that's a wonderful ending to the life story of Adoniram Judson. But in some cases, the worker may never realize that ending. In some cases, he may never see that harvest in his or her lifetime. There was a preacher in Somerville, New Jersey. His name was John Vredenburg, who faithfully served a church and with what seemed like little or no success. Week after week, Sunday after Sunday, day after day, he proclaimed the truth of God's word. But it all seemed to be a failure. It all seemed to end in defeat and discouragement. Year after year, he did that. Finally, he died. And the year after he died, a mighty revival broke out in that little town. And more than 200 people suddenly declared themselves as servants of Jesus Christ. At his funeral, they gave testimonies. And at a memorial time, a year at least afterwards, they gave testimonies. They were talking about this great man of God. And they were saying they owed their spiritual conversion to the faithfulness of the preaching of this man, John Vredenburg. You see, sometimes that's the way it happens in our lives. Sometimes it's not immediate. Sometimes it's not even visible. Sometimes it's not what we see. It's not what is taking place in our mind's way of thinking, but what is taking place behind the scenes where God is working. But the Bible gives a promise here. It says, don't grow weary in well-doing, because if you don't give up, the time will come when the harvest will come. So when you don't feel like your preaching is getting through, keep on preaching. When you don't feel like your church is going anywhere, keep on working. When you don't feel like anything is happening or going to happen in your life, keep on serving. Somewhere and at some time in due season, you will reap according to the word of God. Just don't give up. That's how to deal with spiritual fatigue, to stow with it. Stay with it in the midst of those situations and say, Lord, I know that it's difficult. I know that it's hard. I know that it's difficult for me to continue well doing because I'm not doing this thing very well. I'm so tired. But Lord, I'm going to continue. I'm going to continue to be faithful in this task, whatever it is. Doing God's will in well doing. You know, Jesus carried through to the very end, folks. He didn't give up. He carried through, even in the midst of ridicule, even in the midst of difficulties, even in the midst when things got hard. You know, it was a wonderful day for Jesus when he saw all of those people after feeding all of those 5,000. Many people came to know Christ. They came to have a personal relationship. They all followed him. They all wanted to follow him, and it was a wonderful day. But then we're told there came the time when they followed him no more. There came the time when people just scooted. They just took off. There came the time when they deserted him. But he kept on. He kept on. He kept on faithfully right to the end, doing well, doing God's will right to the very end. And now then the world has changed because of what Christ Jesus did on Calvary's cross. Some of you right now need to receive Christ Jesus as your Savior. You may have never trusted him. You never have established a faith relationship with him. And right now, you need to do that. You see, that relationship must be established before you can go on doing anything. Before you could ever make any difference in this world, really of significance, that relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ must be established. And right now, some of you need to turn from your sin, receive him as your Savior, and say, today I'm committing my life to follow after Christ Jesus. Today I'm trusting him as my Savior and Lord. Right now, I'm going to do that. Others of you may need to come and say, today I want to unite with this fellowship. Today I want to grow in the Lord. Today I want to be a part of God's people, what God's people are doing in this place and throughout the world. I want to be a part of this church. Maybe there are those of you who might need to say, today, Pastor, I have to be honest, I'm tired. I'm spiritually fatigued. I poured out and I poured out and I poured out. And I'm growing weary in well-doing. I'm tired of keeping on doing well. And maybe right now you're ready to just give up. You realize you may just be 3 feet from the gold vein. You may just be a little distance from the mighty breakthrough that you've been praying for and seeking in your life. It may just be around the corner. You may just be that close to seeing God do something uniquely. And when he comes, will he find you faithful? The end? Faithful to the very end? You know, if Jesus comes today, I hope he finds me faithful here at this church, preaching and proclaiming the truth of his word to the very end. He could come today. Whatever it is in your life you're doing, don't grow weary in well-doing. Would you bow your heads for a moment? With heads bowed and eyes closed, as God speaks to your heart now, I want to ask those of you who need to trust Jesus to do that very thing. I'm going to have men standing here at the front. Pastor Josh will be here. I'm going to ask our deacons to come and stand alongside of him here at the front. There'll be people to receive you, and you can share with them, today I'm trusting Jesus Christ as my Savior. Today I'm turning from my sin. Today I want to put my life into his hands, his control completely, whatever it is that God would have me to do right now, today. And there might be some of you right now who need to do that very thing. I want to ask you to just get up from your seat in a moment. As we sing, just come right here to the front. Share that with one of these men. Maybe there are those of you who would like to take that little blue card that you've been having in your hand there, the chair rack in front of you. Maybe it's still there. You might need to write on that blue card, this is my name. Today, I'm turning from my sin. Today, I'm trusting Jesus as my Savior. Today, I want to become a Christian. Today, I do that. You can leave that in one of these little boxes that you'll find on the way out today. And we'd be glad to receive that and come by and share with you a little later. Whatever it is God's saying to you. Maybe there are those of you that need to unite with our fellowship. We welcome you into the fellowship today. Maybe there are those of you who need to just say, I am tired. Please pray for me. Pray that I'll continue faithfully. Whatever it is that God is saying in your heart. Father God, now we pray as we look to the cross of Jesus. We see the steadfastness and the perseverance to the very end. The willingness to go on suffering, go on dying, go on bleeding in our behalf, go on, Father, until victory was assured and victory was secured for each of us who put our faith and trust in Him. We pray, Lord, that Your will would be done now. We pray, Lord, that You would just speak Your word to our hearts, that we would respond with our lives, and that we would celebrate Jesus and the victory that is ours in Him who never gave up. Thank You, Father, for loving us, providing us with this truth. In Jesus' name.